I do have something on my heart that I want to share with you. Most of you are aware of what has occurred in my life in the past 16 months, and from that, I want to share with you some insights. And so we're going to be talking about how to manage life after a faith-shaking experience. If you haven't had a storm to occur in your life, I want to tell you, get ready. It's coming. And if you've had a storm, then you know what I'm going to be talking about. Storms can occur at any time in our lives, but I want to tell you, your storm is coming. I had my first storm back in August of 1974. I don't have time to tell you about the storm, but I wasn't ready. And when that storm occurred in my life, I quit God. I quit the church. There's no way that I was going to preach a God that would allow the storm that occurred in my life to happen. And so I didn't believe in God in a period of time. My grandmother did something for me. She gave me a Dickerson Bible. She couldn't afford it, but a young man was going through town, and she brought that Bible for $55. She paid $5 a month, and she paid it off, and she gave it to me. And at a time when I was lonely and depressed going through my storm, I started reading the Bible. And through the reading of the Bible, I rekindled my faith for God. You know, when storms occur in your life, you often say, why, God? Why? I want to tell you that it's all right and it's normal to question God when things occur in our lives. If you're familiar with the prophet Habakkuk, Habakkuk was one of those prophets that not once but twice he questioned God. In the little book of Habakkuk, the chapters 1, if you get time, look at verse 2, 3, and 4. And Habakkuk said to God, God, why do you allow evil to exist in Judah? God, why don't you just stop all these evil? Why don't you punish these people? And God said to Habakkuk in verses 5 and 6, I'm paraphrasing, Habakkuk, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Habakkuk, I'm going to discipline my people. I'm going to use the Chaldeans. I'm going to use the Babylonians to discipline my people. You think that that would be enough. But then you get to verse 13, and Habakkuk says, God, you're a holy God. You're a just God. How in the world can you use the Babylonians? They're worse than your people. How can you use these people to discipline your people? God, I just don't understand how you can use these people. I want to tell you, there are going to be things that are going to occur in your life. You just don't understand why. Well, April of 2014 was a day I will never forget. It was a day that my wife had been told that she had cancer. And we were going in for a consultation with the doctor. And she had had a mammogram in February. And February the 28th, the doctor told her, the mammogram was clear. And so, on April the 25th, we had been praying about it on April the 24th that we were going to go in. And she was going to be told that she was going to get 3 or 4 chemo treatments. And she was going to be in remission. And we were going to spend the rest of our lives working together. You see, we had been talking about that it was time for me to do what I've always wanted to do, and that was to be a full-time preacher. And so we were making plans to do that. And I want to spend the rest of my life working with small churches that are 40 or less, that can't afford a preacher, give 3 years to that congregation, working with them, helping them, and then go to another congregation. That's what I want to do the rest of my life. Amen. And she said, let's do it, Sammy. And so we were making provision for me to let Fried Hardeman, this was going to be my last year there. And while we were going to start working with churches that needed a minister. And so she was told she had cancer. We go in, and the doctor, the first thing he says is, do you want to know the truth? Yeah, we want to know the truth. And he said, Sammy, come with me. And he took me to the room, and he showed me, I'd never seen a PET scan before, and he showed me Rhonda's PET scan. I didn't even know what it was. And he says, wherever there's a bright light, that's where cancer is. And when he showed me Her organs were lit up. Every organ was completely covered with cancer. And then he called Rhonda in. And Rhonda saw it and explained it to Rhonda. And then we went back. And of course, things on our mind, we were shocked. Doctors, so what is this? What does this mean? You have terminal cancer. You're progressively past stage 4. Well, doctor, what does that mean? You have at best 3 months to live. I don't know if you've ever been hit in the face with a bat. That's what I felt like. And as we sat there, paused for a moment, couldn't say anything. For about 5 minutes, there was absolute quietness in the office. And then Rhonda said something that helped me. And I think that if she had not said that, I don't know where I would be. But she looked at me and said this, "Honey, if our faith can't sustain us in a time like this, we have been living a lie." Whoa. Here's someone who's been told she had 3 months to live. And she says to me, "Honey, if our faith can't sustain us in a time like this, we have been living a lie." Things would occur that we don't understand why. What I want to do today, tomorrow, and Wednesday is to share with you some insights on how to manage, because my mind quickly began to go into overdrive. How do we go and tell our three boys that mom's not going to be here much longer? How do we tell our granddaughter that was 2.5 at the time, and then that little grandbaby that was 6 months old, not going to get to know granny? How do you tell her mother and her siblings? But most of all, I wanted a little self-pity. Why not me, God? Why not me? Why? I can't live without Rhonda. She's been my rock on this earth other than my faith in you. I wouldn't be the man that I am today if it had not been for her. God, why? Let me share with you right quickly 3 insights today, 4 tomorrow, and 3 on Wednesday. How do you make it through crisis? How do you make it through a storm? And if you haven't had your storm, I'm telling you, it's coming. Ron and I had no inclination that this was coming. But I'm thankful to God that in a way, when she found out she had cancer, she spent the rest of her life preparing me for her death. Every day, preparing me. Never once did Rhonda ever say, "God, why?" Never once did she complain. But she was just saying, "Sammy, maintain your faith in God. Sammy, be sure those boys remain faithful in the church. And Sammy, be sure those grandkids know who I am and they know Jesus." That's all she said to me every day. "Sammy, maintain your faith. Sammy, be sure those boys remain faithful in the church. Sammy, be sure those grandkids, they get to know God and Jesus. Sammy," those are 3 charges she gave me every day. And it's from that I have deducted these insights that I want to share with you. How can you make it through a storm? How can you maintain your faith? Number one, Hebrews 11, verse 6. You got to believe you're going to make it through what you're going through. Whatever you're in the midst of right now, I don't know what your crisis, what your storm is, but you got to believe you're going to make it through what you're going through. Without faith, Hebrews 11, verse 6, it's impossible to what? Please God. You got to have faith. You've got to believe. And I didn't think I could ever, after Rhonda's death, be happy again. Because when she died, a part of me went in that grave. And I'm telling you, it was tough. It's still tough. Because even though I'm content, if I use that word, I'm still not happy. There's a big void in my life. But I believe God is going to bring back the joy that I had before her death. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know, I know he's going to do it. In Mark 9, verse 23, there was a daddy who had a son. The disciples couldn't cast the demons out of this son. But the daddy came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, have compassion on me. Your disciples, they weren't able to do the miracle on my son. Will you please help me?" Jesus said something to that son. And Mark 9, verse 23, all things are possible to him that what? Believe. But don't you forget verse 24. What did that daddy say? "I believe, but help my what? Unbelief." Even though in the midst of you having faith in God, you still may doubt some things. And it's all right. Amen? Amen. Don't think because you're a Christian, you're never going to doubt. If you say you never doubted whether God was with you or something, you're lying. You're going to doubt. But that's why you just keep on keeping, because you're not going to understand everything. Why is it that good people die and there are evil people that just keep on living? There are things we don't understand. But we need to believe that God is going to be with us. The second thing, you see, it's not enough to believe. It's not enough. The second thing, and that's what Rhonda's statement helped me to do. When she said, "Sammy," she said, "Honey, honey, if our faith can't sustain us in a time like this, we have been living a lie." She was saying, we've got to believe. You've got to believe. But from that foundation, the second, you got to rejoice every day. You got to find happiness in every situation of your life. You got to smile. I wake up every morning rejoicing. I wake up every morning. I just take a day at a time now. I'm telling you, I'm still at that stage. All I can take is a day at a time. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I'm telling you right now, I'm happy. Yes, there's a void in my life. And you say, how can you be happy with a big void in your life? Because I know I serve a God who's able to do all things. But there's a big void in my life. And I can't go on because I'm still in love with Rhonda. My boys have wanted me, "Dad," and we talked about it during Christmas. They said, "Dad, you need to move on." And I said, "Yes, Dad needs to move on. But Dad is so in love. He is still in love with his sweetheart. For 3 years we dated, and for 38 years we're married. For 41 years of my life, this is all I've ever known. This has been my sweetheart. This has been my baby. This has been my rock. My personality, I'm introverted, believe it or not. Extremely introverted. I don't talk a lot other than when I'm preaching." You say, "Boy, when you get up, you got a lot to say." Yes, that's the only time I talk. Because I'm introverted. I'm comfortable in a room by myself. Read, give me a book, and I'm just leave me alone. But I married an extrovert. Rhonda would talk to a stop sign if she could. Okay? And that's what made us compatible. Because she would talk, and every now and then I'd get on the nerve, I would just do this. That meant time out, Rhonda. Can I have 5 minutes of silence? Because she never stopped talking. But that's what made us a couple. But you've got not only believe, but you've got to rejoice. Look at what the Bible says. Go back to the book of Habakkuk when you get home. Habakkuk, you remember he's questioning God, why is all this going on in his life? Listen to what Habakkuk says at the end of the book. After he's questioning God, "God, why is this going on? I don't understand this and I don't understand this." Habakkuk 3, verse 17, paraphrasing. Verse 18 is the key verse. But let me tell you what 17 says. "Though everything in your life is going wrong," I'm paraphrasing it. Everything in your life is going wrong. You got up this morning, your transmission's gone. You get to work, your boss tell you that you might be laid off. You've got a test, some results at the hospital, up at the doctor tomorrow, and there's a possibility it could be something. You've had a day like that, everything is going wrong. Habakkuk says, when everything in your life is going wrong, look at verse 18. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation. I'm going to find happiness in every situation that I find myself in. In the midst of this, you know what's been my healing? Is to be able to get up and talk about my experience. Because I know those who have lost a spouse, I know. As a counselor, I've been counseling people for years of how to deal with death. Now I know what you're experiencing. I know the void. I know the emptiness. I know the loneliness. I know what it's like to go home after work at 5 o'clock and you hate to go home. You want to stay at work because when you go home to an empty house, and that's where I just hate to go home because she's not there. And so what have I done to cope with it? Every day while I'm washing, cooking, and ironing and doing my thing, I'm talking to Rhonda. If you come to the house, you say, this man is crazy. But it's helping me. And for me, she's still alive. Now, she hadn't talked about it, but I talk to her every day. Every day I'm walking through the house. Rhonda, let me tell you about the boys. I know you already know, but let me tell you, they're doing great. The grandkids, every time they see your picture, even little Peyton, who's now 2, he says, Granny, Riley, she wants to play teacher. And when she plays teacher, she tells everybody, I'm Rhonda. Then she starts telling you, get over there and sit down. Get over there. That's Rhonda. She's got her granny in her. You've got to rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says, rejoice. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Learn to be happy in every, when you're going through a storm, you got to believe you're going to make it through it, but you got to find joy. Don't let Satan take away your joy. He's tried to, but as I said on last evening, I'm not going to let him take away my joy. He says, rejoice. Then he says in Philippians 4 and verse number 6, he says, don't worry. Don't worry. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this rest of this year. I don't know how joy is going to return to my life, but I'm not worried. I know I serve a God that one day the void in my life will be filled. God is going to open up a door for me. God is going to open up, and I trust in God, and I'm going to wait on God. He has not left me yet. He has not let me down. And why am I going to abandon him now? Don't worry. Then he says, be thankful. Verse 7. Be thankful. Have an attitude of gratitude. Be thankful. Because things can always be what? Worse. You know, think about that. Yes, I wish it had been me and Rhonda was still alive. But God saw fit to leave me here for a reason. And I'm thankful that every day I can call those boys or text them. Call them does no good because they won't answer. But if I text them, they get right back to me. And so I've learned to text. Prior to that, I didn't know I couldn't even text. Now I've learned to text because that's the only way I can communicate with my 3 sons. Because I can call them and let it ring, and I'll send them a text within 10 seconds. They get back and I'm saying, what are you? Call me. Talk. I want to talk. Dad, we don't talk. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But you've got to have a positive attitude. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse numbers 16, it says, rejoice always. Rejoice always in every situation. And finally, number 3. You see, the first thing you got to believe, you're going to go through something in your life. What you've got to do is stay calm and believe God's going to make a way. Number 2, you got to learn to have a positive attitude. Don't let Satan cause you. You see, what Satan wants to do is to cause you to get into a situation where you feel like you're all alone. The world is against you. If he can get you to isolate yourself in your home and separate yourself from your friends, he can achieve his agenda. You remember Elijah? What did he try to do to Elijah after Elijah had that great success in 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19? He finds that this woman Jezebel is after him. In verse 14, he said, I'm all alone. Nobody's going to serve God but me. I'm all by myself. And God tells him in verse 18, I have 7,000 who have not bowed down. What Satan wants you to do and wanted me to do is to get a depressed attitude and isolate yourself. and then he'll sap you of your joy. But I'm not going to let him do that. I've got a story to tell about what God can do. Number three, in Revelation chapter 12. We looked at it yesterday, but we didn't look at verse 14. We didn't look at verse 14. You see, in verse 13, it says Satan is going after the woman. He's going after the church. He's going to destroy the church. He wants to destroy those who believe in God and trust in God. But verse 14 is my favorite verse in that whole chapter. And that is this. God has given those in the church two wings. Two wings. That they can fly to a place of comfort. You see, Satan tried to clip one of my wings. And nobody can fly with one wing. But when you use both of them, you can fly to a place of comfort. What is he talking about? God has given us some spiritual tools that when we run into a storm, we can make it through a storm if we use these spiritual tools. Let me share two spiritual tools with you very quickly. First is prayer. Prayer is a spiritual tool. When you're going through a storm, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting in God that God is going to bring you through that storm. That's a tool. That's your two wings taking you to a place where Satan can't reach. You see, Satan's powers are limited. Satan's powers are limited. You remember that. And when you're in the arms of God, Satan can't touch you. A second tool, lean on God. You ever had need to just lean on someone? Lean on him. Hebrews 13, verse 15. He tells us the latter part of verse 13. He says, Sammy, you see, when I read the Bible, I make it personal. I always read stories as though he was writing personally to me. Sammy, I'll never leave you. Sammy, I'll never forsake you. Sammy, you're walking down a valley right now. You're down in the valley right now, Sammy, but I'm there with you. You're not alone, Sammy. You're not alone. I'm telling you, that morning when she passed away, I can't tell you, explain this to you, but I can tell I can't explain it to you. But when Rhonda took her last breath, it's almost like a calmness came over me. I can't explain it to you that can make any sense to you other than there was calmness. Yes, we cried. We embraced one another. But it's like Rhonda said in her last breath, I'll see you on the other side. Those are the last words she spoke. I'll see you on the other side. And there's somebody waiting for me. There's somebody waiting for me on the other side. And I'm so thankful to God for hope that we have. And with hope, you can do anything. Amen? That's not a storm or a situation that you can't make it through as long as you have hope. And brothers and sisters, when you have faith in God and trust God, you have hope. And you can make it through. So, you're going to encounter a storm. Are you ready? And you who have gone through a storm and you've been where I am, I know you can say the same thing that I'm saying. You got to believe. You got to maintain a positive attitude. And you got to use your two wings. Your two wings to fly to God because he'll be there. And even though you don't understand everything, like Habakkuk, it's all right to question God and God will tell you, I got this, Sammy. You just keep your trust in me. Everything's going to be all right. I'm not going to tell you how I'm going to do it. But Sammy, you're going to be happy again. That void in your life, I'm going to fill it one day. Just believe in me. Thank you, God, for being with me in the early part of this storm, for being with me in this part of the storm. And as I continue through this storm, thank you, God. Because I can see light now. I can see light. And I'm going to make it because of God and what he can do. Thank you for being here. I hope to see you tomorrow.